Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Through the words of the Gospel. The Israelite, like all ancient people, valued wisdom more than wealth and physical strength. They held in great esteem men who knew the secrets of nature, those who could solve riddles, those who spoke in proverbs, who composed songs and poems, and who pondered on the world and over the problems of life. The most famous of all wise men was Solomon, whose wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of the Orientals and of the whole land of Egypt, as we read from the first book of Kings. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, it means especially the art of good life. Even if he has no specific scientific knowledge, a prudent man who knows how to control himself, who acts with caution, who is loyal in word and action, humble and modest, is considered a wise person. But where does a person get wisdom? Of course, from God. The Hebrews used to imagine wisdom as a beautiful girl playing and joking in the presence of God. They used this metaphor. They personified wisdom. This is what you heard in the first reading of today. And we find in this reading a description of this wisdom as a young girl. And the author paints her as if he had fallen in love with her. She's bright and does not grow dim. By those who love her, she's readily seen and easily found by those who look for her, the author says. And the passage ends by saying that the man who marries her will be blessed and free from anxiety. Indeed, whoever allows himself or herself to be led by the wisdom of God and who accepts it will experience immense peace and joy. So, my dear brothers and sisters, it is important that we seek this wisdom, the divine wisdom, so that we may be guided by God in everything we do, so that we can have a happy and peaceful life. Mother Teresa says that the happiness that comes from this type of wisdom means loving as God loves, helping as he helps, giving as he gives, serving as he serves, rescuing as he rescues, and being with him for the 24 hours, touching him in his distressing disguise. This is the type of wisdom which we have to seek, the divine wisdom, the wisdom which is oriented toward heavenly things, the wisdom which sometimes despises the earthly riches, the gain of this earth, and focuses on the realities which we do not see with our physical eyes, the heavenly things. The gospel speaks more about this divine wisdom by giving us a parable of five wise girls and five foolish ones who went to the wedding feast. First of all, let us try to understand more about the wedding feast in ancient Israel. Wedding feast in Israel lasted about a week. The whole week, these guys were celebrating, eating, drinking, dancing, and so on. On the first day, the bridegroom would go to the house of his in-laws to collect his bride and bring her to his house. So this is what the bridegroom did in this gospel, which we heard. The bridegroom, when he went for this purpose, was welcomed by the bride and her friends, meaning the friends of the bride, mostly unmarried girls of that particular village. So the friends would sing and dance as they accompanied the bride to her new home, where the wedding feast would take place. And this practice is still enforced back at home. When the girl is being married to someone, her friends will always accompany her from the church to the whatever place they have arranged. I've not seen this practice here. So the 10 virgins represent the people of Israel who expected the Messiah. You see, these 10 virgins were waiting for this bridegroom. So they represent the people of Israel who expected the Messiah for more than 400 years, who is now our bridegroom, meaning Jesus, because the church is always called the bride, and our bridegroom is Jesus himself. A part of these people, meaning the five wise virgins, is ready to welcome and accept the Messiah and enter the Christian community. And this is what happened. After waiting for those 400 years, some of the people of Israel accepted the message of Jesus and became under his kingdom. Others, the five foolish ones, have not heard God's plans, are unfaithful, and are locked out of the wedding feast. So this parable is very allegorical. So the hall of 10 virgins symbolize the church awaiting the return of the Lord, its spouse. So now it symbolizes the church, the present church, as we wait for the second coming of our Lord, but also as we wait for our last hour to depart from this life and join our spouse in eternity, in eternal happiness. Note that in the parable, there is no mention of the bride. There is no mention of the bride. We hear of the 10 virgins, we hear of the bridegroom, but no mention of the bride. And this is because the Christian community is already represented by the 10 virgins. So we represent the bride, and our bridegroom is Christ, whom we are waiting for. Some of the members of the Christian community are vigilant and attentive to the essential things, while others are not. They think about everything except what is important. So the five foolish girls are interested in clothes, in jewels, in perfumes, in hairstyles, but forget the essential thing, the oil, the life of virtues, the life of grace. When I speak of these things, I don't mean my dear mothers and my sisters. And it is everyone who does not take oil with him or her always in our daily life. And this is what we symbolize during the rite of baptism. All of us here have witnessed the rite of baptism, and today we had the group baptism. And I think those who are there, you can remember this. When the minister gives a lighted candle to the parents of the candidate, he says, "Receive the light of Christ." And then he continues, "Parents and godparents, this light is entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly. This child of yours has been enlightened by Christ. She is to walk always as a child of the light. May she keep the flame of faith alive in her heart. When the Lord comes, may she go out to meet him with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom." This is what we symbolize, the light. In order to have this light, you should have the oil, the life of grace, the life of virtues, which will help your Christian life to be kept burning brightly, always. So that when our bride comes, he may find us vigilant, with our lights burning, with the virtues. So, my dear friends, we should keep this light burning always. Anytime it is blown off by sin or vices, we should rekindle it with the sacrament of penance and good works. Let us ask ourselves whether we are among those whose heads are kept over the things of this earth, money, food, pleasure, etc., and forget what is important. Those who think that a little expression of faith will be enough, that a good thought at the end of their lives will settle everything. But a ruined life or badly lived one cannot be remodeled at the last moment, and nobody can give us part of their lives at that last moment. And this is the meaning of the oil and the wise girl's refusal to share. Remember, they refuse to share their oil. It is impossible to share your virtuous life with someone at the hour of death if you didn't, you know, make yourself ready early. You know, it is true that God can save anybody at any time, as he did with the penitent robber on that Good Friday, whom we say he stole heaven at that last moment, because Jesus promised him to be with him in paradise that night. But it is important to keep vigil, because we do not know the day or the hour. We cannot wait for that chance like a penitent robber. It's a very rare chance which we cannot expect. That's why the evangelist Matthew summarizes his message by asking us to be vigilant. The Holy Father, St. John Paul II, took this message at heart very seriously, and even he wrote it in his last will. Some of you might have read it, which he revised several times before his death. He said, I just took a passage from him. He said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day or hour your Lord is coming." He was quoting from the Gospel today. He continued, "These words remind me of the last call, which will happen at the moment the Lord wishes." This was the Holy Father writing in his last will. He says, "I desire to follow him," meaning Jesus, "and I desire that everything making up part of my earthly life should prepare me for this moment, that last moment. I do not know when the moment will come," see? "But like everything else, I place it too in the hands of the mother of my master, totus tuus." He never forgot this phrase, totus tuus, ego sum, I am totally yours, meaning. He continues, "In the same maternal hands, I leave everything and everyone with whom my life and vocation have linked me. In these hands I leave above all the church, as well as my nation and all humanity. I thank everyone. Of everyone I ask forgiveness. I also ask for prayer that the mercy of God may appear greater than my weakness and unworthiness." This he wrote on March 6, 1979, before some of us were even born. And on March 1st, 1980, he said, "Today I wish to add only this." He revised his last will. "That each of us must bear in mind the prospect of death." I always ponder this sentence. "That each of us must bear in mind the prospect of death and must be ready to present himself or herself before the Lord and Judge, who is at the same time the Redeemer and Father. I too continually take this into consideration, entrusting that decisive moment to the Mother of Christ and of the Church, to the Mother of my hope." He concluded. My dear friends, this is not a very good message for this Sunday, because speaking about death, nobody wants to hear about death. We want to live. At the same time, we want to be in heaven, but we don't want to die. But all the same, I have to give this message because the gospel today wants me to, say it. It means to call our attention to the seriousness with which we must consider our lives, especially the destiny of our lives. Every moment on earth is precious and has to be used only for what, in the end, will count and add value to our salvation. May God bless you. Amen.